The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We are walking through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we find ourselves in the first sentences of Romans chapter 2, a sermon entitled The Coming Judgment. I don't know about you, but I was just sitting there as we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, and I'm looking at the title of the sermon, and it kind of hit me. Here we are, we're celebrating the blood that was shed and the body that was pierced, with the reality right behind us that judgment is coming. Just a sobering thought as I sit there, and these thoughts are going through my head and through my heart. And so I want to paint a picture for you this morning. I just want you to stop, and I just want you to envision the God of creation, the powerful Creator, who the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in persons, one in essence, alone by Himself in perfect communion, in perfect fellowship, needing nothing. And that God saying, let there be light. And the stars and the moon and the sun and the galaxy, the universe, obeying His word and coming into existence. And God taking and creating animals and fishes of the seas and taking from the dirt of the ground and forming a man and a woman in His own image. And then the story of human history unfolding to the reality that we are sinners and we are separated from this holy and righteous and just God. And one day, this day of judgment, this coming judgment, where the Son of God will sit on the throne and He will judge you and He will judge me. And I said last week that we're in a section in which we could entitle the preparatory work of the gospel. Paul is preparing people as they read this, as they hear this. He's preparing us to hear the gospel. And so I want you to be prepared. This morning, if you are an unbeliever, if your faith is not in Christ, I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit. He is preparing you to hear the good news of the gospel. Let it penetrate your hearts and let it penetrate your minds. If you are a believer here this morning, this should cause us to rejoice to the King of Kings, that a payment has been paid on my behalf, that I don't have to stand before the God of creation and be judged for my sins, but it should move us. It should stir us to go to others with the good news of the gospel. Let this prepare us either to respond to Christ in faith or to move us to take the gospel to those who don't know Him. Let's read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and consider a few thoughts of the coming judgment. Paul says in Romans 2, beginning at verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Four thoughts I want to bring to the front of our minds as we think through these 11 verses from Paul's letter in Romans chapter 2. The first being this, the judgment of the self-righteous. The judgment of the self-righteous. The Jew would hear chapter 1. They would understand that Paul in chapter 1 is really primarily hitting the sins of Gentiles, of those who are not Jews. And the Jew would sit in the Amen choir. You've all been in the Amen choir, haven't you? when a preacher preaches on something that doesn't really apply to you, the sins of someone else, and you're able to say, amen, pastor, let them have it. You ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there. Until he turns the word of God to us, and then God's word hits us where we're sitting, and then it's not so easy to say amen, right? And this is exactly what Paul is doing in chapter 2. He's kind of hit and exposed the sins of the world, primarily the non-Jew. Because a good Jew would not do the things that is listed there in Romans chapter 1. And so he comes to chapter 2 and he says, okay, you Jews, I know you're sitting in the amen choir. And he begins to write in this thing we talked about last week, this diatribe, where he's going to anticipate the response of the reader, and he's gonna respond to them. And so he says to the Jews, he says, you are guilty of self-righteousness. This dialogue begins with the amen choir. Paul has pronounced the Gentiles, the Greeks, the non-Jew as being guilty and rightfully waiting for the judgment of God. And so he turns his attention to the Jew and he says, you think you're right because you're a Jew. You think you're right because your lineage leads back to Abraham. You think you're right because you have the law. And in fact, I've read some things where some of the Jewish rabbis would say, they would teach this, that just having the desire, just having the motive to try to keep the law of Moses was good enough to get you into heaven. Just kind of have it, that motive, just kind of have the desire, and that's all you really need because you're a Jew, you're of the right lineage. Paul says, not so quick to the Jew. He reveals to the Jew that they are guilty just like the Gentile is guilty. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, now you got to understand, he turns his attention to the Jew. He says, therefore, you have no excuse. He said in chapter 1, he says, every one of us are without excuse, right? He says, creation bears witness that there's a God. Our conscience bears witness that there's a God. He says, all humanity knows there's a God, therefore we're without excuse. There will be no excuse when we stand before the judgment of God. Then he turns to the Jew and he says, you have no excuse either, oh man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, maybe not the exact specific sin, but the same kind of things. The same kind of things that miss the glory of God, that miss the will of God. You do the same kind of things, and you've set yourself up as a judge to judge others, he says to the Jew. Verse 2, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And Paul's whole point right here in this section is that every one of us, Jew and Gentile alike, are guilty before a righteous and holy God. But here's what we do as human beings. We do the exact same thing that Paul is condemning the Jews of. We do it in the church, and many times we don't even realize we do it. We promote ourselves to the judge. We, in our little camps, and I've seen it, I've been able to serve in several different churches, and so I've seen this firsthand. As Christians, we sit in churches, and we make our list, and we don't do it technically. We don't pull out a piece of paper and write it down, because then we'd have to confess that we're guilty of doing this. So it's kind of an unspoken thing, but we make our list of do's and don'ts. We make our list of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. We say, well, we know this is probably not honoring to God, but, you know, we're going to make this one okay. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? We kind of justify what's okay in our camp. And then we elevate ourselves to judge, and we say, well, those Christians down the road, shame on them for doing what they do. That denomination over there, shame on them for approving of what they approve of. And we promote ourselves, we elevate ourselves to the place of judge. It's called self-righteousness. And I believe self-righteousness is the number one sin that will condemn mankind to eternity in hell. Because in our own minds, we try to say, well, I'll justify myself. I'll excuse myself. I'll take these things that I'm doing, and they're not as bad as his. They're not as bad as hers. Therefore, I'll justify it, and I'll convince myself I'm okay with God, and I'll stand before God one day, and it's going to be the very thing that I tried to justify in my own life that's going to pronounce me guilty before the God of creation one day. The judgment of the self-righteous. This is dangerous ground. Do a study sometime. Go through the Bible and pay attention to how many times the Bible says to pay attention to ourselves. You know how many times the Bible says, pay attention to yourself. The Bible is calling us to take a good look into our own lives, into our own speech, our own actions. Because we are so susceptible to becoming self-righteous, to try to make ourselves right with God. He says in verse 3, listen to this. He says to the Jew, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? He says, are you so warped in your mind? Are you so corrupt in your thinking that you've convinced yourselves that you can do what you're doing and justify it? Point your finger at them and say, shame on you, and that God is somehow going to say, hey, that's okay. Yours wasn't quite as bad as theirs. I'll condemn their sins. I'll punish their sins, but you did a little better job, so you're okay. Paul says, no way. We're dealing with a righteous and holy and pure God who says, I will not wink at sin. I will not turn my eye to sin. I will deal honestly with sin. Quite possibly the most dangerous and damning sin of all is the sin of self-righteousness. And I fear there are many people sitting in many church buildings who are guilty of this sin. They look to their left, they look to their right, and they've convinced themselves, I'm okay with God because I'm not as bad as her. I'm okay with God because I'm not as bad as him. And Paul is calling us to realize, oh, friend, we're all in the same boat. And we need Jesus. This brings us to our second point, the misunderstanding of God's patience. He says in verse 4 and 5, he says, or do you presume? Do you think lightly of? Do you not appreciate? Do you despise on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? In other words, God has shown great patience to us, and Paul is saying, are you despising it? Are you ridiculing? Are you not appreciating the patience of God? Because look what he says. He says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impotent hearts, you are, listen to this, let this hit your heart, storing up wrath for yourself. He says to the Jew, you think you're right with God because you're from the lineage of Abraham. You think you're right with God because you've got all the laws, all the rituals, and you try to keep them to the T. You think that's what makes you right with God, but do you not understand, O Jew, that you are abusing the patience of God and indeed you are storing up wrath for yourself? Friends, this the way Paul writes here, if it doesn't break your heart and wake the eyes of your hearts up, something is wrong. He says, you're storing up wrath for yourself. On the day of the coming judgment, there will be a storehouse of wrath built up for you. When God's righteous judgment will be revealed, the Jew is deceived. He was credited the lack of judgment and punishment on this earth. He was taking the patience of God and saying, well, God's patient and God's blessing me and my life is good. We could say today, my 401k is big. Man, I'm rolling in some fly wheels. My house it's the best in the neighborhood. My wife has got a rock on her finger that, man, has got some bling to it. We could go on and on and on. We could say in modern terminology, this is what they're saying, life is good. As a result, because my life is good and I'm living the American dream, that must mean God's approval is on me. And Paul says, wake up. You are abusing the patience of God because the patience of God is given to you as a gift that it would lead you to repentance. It would not be a seal and sign of approval that your life is approved by God. The American church has abused the patience of God by saying, if I can chase the American dream, if I can have all the stuff, God's blessing is upon me. I get so frustrated with people in America who say, well, God has blessed America because look how prosperous we are. Listen to me, friends. The patience of God is being abused. And God is calling the American church to repentance. He's calling the nations to repentance. And Paul says, don't abuse the patience. Don't misunderstand the message of God. God is being patient to call us to repentance. What is repentance? To change our view of sin, to turn from sin, to hate sin, and to reposition ourselves in alignment with Jesus Christ. There are going to be many people, I can guarantee you this, there are going to be many people sitting in American churches today thinking, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm an American. And man, we've got a rich Christian heritage. Man, look around our world, and if our world, if our nation is bearing fruit of repentance, you pulled one over on me. Jesus says, bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. The misunderstanding of God's patience. Listen to this. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Why? Not so that you can live the American dream. Not so that you can build up your 401k and have a car and a wife and a house and all this stuff. No, he says he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. Joel 2:13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, a jealous and avenging God. When's the last time you heard somebody describe God that way? Oh, my God's a God of love. My God's a God that lets anything go. My God is a God who will judge no one. Guess what, friends? That's not the God of the Bible. Nahum says, my God is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord, listen to this, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. May we never abuse the patience of God. You know what that means for you today? That means if you are dabbling with sin today, if there is unrepentant sin in your life today, do not abuse the patience of God. Go to your face, friend, and repent of it. Confess it before God and say, God, give me the power to repent of this and flee from it. That's the command of God. We live in a day where Christians are so quick. We're so quick to say, well, that's not that bad. I know it's God's word says I shouldn't do it, but it's just not that bad. It's not as bad as so-and-so. So, you know, I'm going to justify this one. Misunderstanding God's patience. This brings us to a third point, the judgment of works. I told you, you're going to have to endure with me for a couple weeks. You're not going to get Joel Osteen the next couple weeks. I'm sorry, okay? You're not going to leave feeling good. I'm sorry. But I guarantee if we will bear the weight of this text, we will leave here with the weight of what God intended to hear and embrace and revel and rest in the good news of the gospel. You can get mad at this. You can say, God, I don't want to hear this. I just, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. Not listening. You can do that. But you can sit there with an open head and open heart and say, God, do a work. Take your work and make it alive to me. Listen to this, the judgment of works, verses 6 to 10. God will render to each one according to what? His works. Whose works? Our works. Now think about this. He will render to each one according to his works. Okay, so we're gonna stand before God. We're going to stand before God on this judgment day, and he's going to pay us. He's going to render to us according to our works. The fruit that our lives have produced, he's going to pay us back for that. Listen to what he says, verse 7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. Now let me ask you this question. How many of us can say, well, there I am. That's me. Boy, I hit that one out of the park. God, I have done well in seeking for God's glory. I have done well in seeking honor and immortality, and he's going to give me eternal life. Would anybody be willing to say, that's me? That's my category. Good. Because that means there's only one other category, and it's in the next verse. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking, does that hit anybody? Anybody? Everybody? Those who are self-seeking and do not obey to the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be what? Not my words, Paul's words. Wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress, verse 9, for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. He says in verse 6, he will render to each one of us according to our work. So now you have to be honest before God. Okay, let's be honest about the works of my life. Let's be honest about the fruit of my lips. Let's be honest about the fruit of my thoughts. Let's be honest about the fruit of my actions. God's going to repay me according to those things. Oh boy, am I in trouble. And whether you want to admit it or not, so are you. That's why Paul could say in Romans 3:23, for how many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? For all. He takes us all and he throws us all in one big ball, one big boat, and he says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Essentially, Paul is he's kind of messing with us. He's saying, if you can live a life of sinlessness, of perfection, of holiness, then you'll stand before God and one day at this judgment, and God will say, welcome. Well done. Way to go. You did it. You passed the test. However, none of us can do it, so we're all going to stand before God one day, give an account for our lives, our words, our actions, our thoughts. And Paul says, what waits for us is wrath. This is preparation work for the gospel, because let me tell you, this is not fun to hear. But it's necessary. This goes back to what I said last week. This is the news the patient with cancer needs to hear before they receive the medicine. You need to know you've got cancer before you're ready to take the chemotherapy, right? And Paul says, we're all guilty. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're going to be judged according to our works, according to our actions, according to our deeds. And it's not going to be pretty. Remember, if you think that maybe you can get close enough, maybe you're that person that thinks, well, you know, I've done pretty good. Maybe I'm that exception. James chapter 2, verse 10. This is from the NLT. Listen to what James says. For the person who keeps all the laws except how many? One. For the person who keeps all the law of God except for one, he is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. There goes that avenue, right? Man, I thought I had it. I thought I could do it on my own. James says, sorry. Sin once before God and you're guilty before God in all of the law. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Says, and just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment is according to our works. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, or if you ever have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, ask somebody, where would you spend eternity? 99.9% of people say, I'm going to heaven. Ask them this question, why? And you'll hear this, because I've been a good person. I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do more good than bad. And friends, here's the reality with that thinking. The very thing that they think is going to get them into heaven is going to be the very thing that condemns them at the day of judgment. Think about that. The number of people who say, I'm going to heaven because I've tried to be good, God's going to say, guess what? Good is not good enough. And you have stored up for yourselves wrath and judgment. This brings us to a final thought for the morning. And that is the impartial judgment of God. The impartial judgment of God. Verse 6, Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. Verse 11 says, for God shows just a little partiality. Is that what he says? For God shows partiality to some people who live pretty good moral lives. Is that what he says? No, it says, for God is a judge, God is righteous, God is holy, God cannot be corrupt. He shows how much partiality? None. And here is a major way in which God differs from us as human beings. We make judgments by outward appearance. We all, whether you want to admit it or not, we all are biased. We all have things. We look at skin color. We look at clothes. We look at vehicles. We look at homes. We look at rings. We look at shape and size and figures and numbers on a scale. We look at all those things, and we treat people differently by those outward appearances, right? We all do it. Every one of us. We're biased. God is not biased. God is a perfect judge. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be bought off. He must, according to his very nature, his very character, he must judge with a perfect, righteous judgment. And so the very thing that people think, this is, I'll meet God, we'll do some bartering, we'll cut a deal on the table, and he'll let me in because I'm a good bartender, it's not going to happen. God is an impartial judge. When my kids fight, am I a perfect judge? No. One comes and tells me their side of the story. The other one comes and tells me their side of the story. And some of you parents are smiling because you've been in this scenario hundreds of times. And so as a human father, I try to add and subtract and divide their story, and then add and subtract and divide their story, and try to come to some kind of realization of some picture of truth, and then mete out judgment the best to my ability. But it's a messed up ability. I might have one child, now I would never do this, but I might have one child that I like this child better. And my kids right now, they're having a conversation about who that is. This one's been better than the other one, so I'm going to show this one a little more leniency, a little more grace. And this one's been he's been a knucklehead, and I'm going to really let him have it this time. That's how we work as human beings. That's not how God works. Paul says that God is an impartial judge, and he must, if he's going to stay true to his nature and character, he must pour out a perfect, holy, and wrathful punishment for sin. If he were to compromise, if he were to bend the rules, God is no longer God. His nature, his character is now out the window. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God is going to judge every human being equally. Color, weight, social class, bank account, marital status, it's all going to be gone. And we're going to stand before God and give an account for our actions and our deeds. And it will be a judgment that will be absolutely perfect. No bias. No showing favorites. God judging with a pure and righteous judgment. I want to close with a little story. Years ago, when people were traveling by horse and carriage moving west, the story is told of a group of pioneers who, as they moved west, they noticed a great big fire across the prairie. This fire stretched for miles. As far as the eye could see, the grass was burning and the wind was blowing towards them. There was no way that, if you've ever traveled by a wagon, you know that it's not a very, very fast mode of transportation. They knew that there was no way to outrun the fire. And so one man had the only answer. He lit the grass on fire behind them, allowed the wind to burn a space big enough, and then they took their whole group of people and they moved upon the ground that had just been burned. And as the fire continued to come towards them, one little girl screamed out, "Are you sure that we are not going to be burned up in this fire?" And the man said, "No, because we stand where the fire has already burned." Friend, can I tell you today that what we're talking about this morning, it's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. It's not something that might happen or might not happen. If you believe the Bible is true, there's a day of judgment coming. And if you stand before him and give account for your life on your own, you will be found guilty. And whether you like it or not, or whether our nation likes it or not, or whether the world wants to hear it or not, you will spend eternity in a place called hell. In a place described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. But can I tell you, we're not going to see it this morning, but Paul is building up to it. The crescendo is coming. He's preparing us to hear the good news that Christ already took the fire upon himself. He already stood in our place, and he endured the wrath and the punishment of the Father on your behalf so that you could place your faith in Jesus, his finished work upon the cross, his death and resurrection, and stand before the Father one day. In fact, stand before the Son. The Bible says the Father judges no one. All judgment has been given to the Son. Stand before the Son one day. And instead of hearing guilty, here, I've already endured your punishment. Your works, your sin, your unrighteousness have been satisfied through the shedding of my blood, my death and my resurrection. Jesus' words, not John's. I don't know if you saw it this week, but there was a man, he was a general. Let me look at my notes. A general from Bosnia. Anybody see this guy? A general who stood before the UN Council on charges of war crimes. He stood in this proceeding. You can go online, you can watch the whole thing unfold. He stood as they pronounced him guilty. They read the verdict. He was going to go to prison for 20 years for war crimes. And this general from Bosnia took a vial of cyanide. He said, "I do not agree with your verdict. It is wrong." He drank the cyanide, and within minutes, he was dead in a hospital. He took a vial of cyanide to avoid the rightful judgment that a court system had said, "We're going to impose this upon you, friends. A bottle of cyanide will not save you at the day of judgment. There will be no evading God's wrath. There will be no avoiding the punishment that is due our sin if you are outside of Christ." I pray that every one of us this morning can say, "I get it. I understand what Paul is saying. And I run to Jesus. I rest in Jesus by faith. I trust in him." Paul says in Romans 8:1, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Listen to this. We're talking about the day of wrath. The day of wrath is coming, but listen to Romans 8:1. We'll get there one day. He says, there is how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because the wrath, the punishment for our sins has been laid upon Christ. Do you rest in him? Do you trust in him? Can you say today, "My hope rests solely in Jesus"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to study your word. As hard as it is to read this morning and teach on, God, I praise you for it. Because it is the truth and the truth alone that will set us free. It is the truth of your word that will circumcise hearts, that will give our hearts eyes to see spiritual truths and respond in faith to the offer of salvation, redemption, justification that is found by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Father, if there is anyone here today that does not know Christ, I pray that you would awaken them. Father, that you would draw them unto yourself, revealing to them the glory of the gospel, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who are here that know Christ as Savior, God, would this scripture penetrate our hearts and minds and weigh upon us, where we would say with the Apostle Paul, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Let us be faithful to take it to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name.